The reading comes from John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31, and is on page 766 of the Church Bibles. Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name.
Do sit down. And can you be turning back to John chapter 20? It's page 766 of the Bibles. John chapter 20, and before we look at these words together, let's pray and let's ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we thank you that you've not left us guessing about what you're like, that you are a speaking God. You've given us your word. And we pray now that by your Spirit you would melt our hearts, that we would receive your word, and that our eyes would be opened and we would see more of your Son. And we pray that the sight of him, that what we see of him, would change our lives. And we pray that for the honour of his name. Amen. Here's Thomas. He'd been with Jesus for about 3 years. He had listened to the things Jesus had said. He'd listened. He'd heard when Jesus had gone round forgiving people's sins. And Thomas was thinking, but who can forgive sin but God alone? Strange thing to say. He'd watched the things Jesus had done. He'd watched when Jesus had calmed a storm, when Jesus had raised someone from the dead, and Thomas was thinking, but who can raise the dead but God alone? And so over time, Thomas started to believe that Jesus really was God's Son, the King who was in charge of the whole world. In fact, of all Jesus's followers, Thomas was the one who said he would do anything for the King. He'd even die for the King. But then it had all gone wrong. Friday, the Romans nailed Jesus to a cross. God's King was going to win if you got crucified by the Romans. It was a sign you had lost. Jesus couldn't be the king. He was dead and he was buried. And the disciples all go home and lock the doors. And make no mistake, on Saturday, they're not thinking, can't wait till Sunday, can't wait till he rises. Saturday, they're not blowing up balloons and getting in the cheesy what's-its, ready for Sunday's party. They are hiding under the duvets because it was over. It was over. Following Jesus had just been a big mistake. And then early Sunday morning, some of the women go to the tomb where Jesus had been buried, and they come back saying the tomb was empty. Jesus is alive. And some of the other disciples go and check for themselves. The tomb is empty. Two of them are on their way to a place called Emmaus, and Jesus walks with them. And they race back and tell the others. They say, we've seen Jesus. He has risen from the dead. He's alive. And Sunday evening, the disciples are together in one of their houses, and Jesus stands among them. And they're overjoyed. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. So the rest of the disciples, they track him down. And they say, Thomas, Tom, we've seen Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. Well, if you were Thomas, how would you have responded? What would you have said? Thomas is thinking, I did believe in Jesus. I was ready to die for him because I had thought he was the king, but I was wrong. And now everyone's saying he's alive. It'd be wonderful if that was true, but I need to be sure because I don't want to be let down again. I don't want to be hurt again. How do I know they're not just making it up? How do I know they've not just got carried away? How do I know they've not gone crazy, these friends of mine? Maybe you've got friends or parents who believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And you're thinking, it'd be wonderful if it was true, but I need to be sure for myself. Look at what Thomas says in verse 25. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. The people who lived 2,000 years ago were not fools. We sometimes think they were. We sometimes think, oh, back then they believed any old thing. No, they knew as well as we know that dead men don't rise. The disciples didn't go around saying, hey, everyone, Jesus has risen from the dead. And all the crowds went, brilliant, we believe. No, people needed to know. Was it true? And these disciples who go rushing in to find Tom, they had seen the evidence. They'd seen the empty tomb. They had seen Jesus alive. They knew it was true. And now Thomas wants to know for himself. It's very striking what he says. Put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side. It's very striking that, because he knew that Jesus had had a spear stuck in his side, and that was very unusual. Do you see what Thomas is saying? He's saying, look, I'm not interested in some bloke pretending to be Jesus. He wants to know that it's really him. That the bloke who is alive really is the Jesus who was crucified. He really is the bloke who had the spear stuck in his side. Thomas wants evidence. I don't know about you, but I find it such a relief that John included this bit in his gospel. Because in our day, we tend to think there's science. And science looks at the evidence and deals with things that are true. And there is faith, and faith is blind. And faith deals with things that aren't really true. It deals with fairy stories. But you see, Thomas is not taking a leap into the dark. He wants evidence, because he wants to know if it's true. And if it's not true, he's not going to go along with it. If it's not true, forget it. And in verse 26, Thomas is given the evidence that he needs. Ooh. Verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And Thomas just about falls off his chair. And Jesus says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." So doubting Thomas turns out, in fact, to be believing Thomas. He sees that his friends weren't just making it all up. It wasn't just wishful thinking. They hadn't just gone crazy. That Jesus, who was crucified, who was dead and buried, is standing there in front of him. A man he could touch. A man who was very much alive. People often say things like, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that's great for you. If you believe that, that's great. It's just, I can't believe that. It's like they're saying, look, if you like ketchup on your cornflakes, that's fine for you, but it's not my thing. And John writes this down for us because he wants us to know that Jesus rising from the dead is not a matter of personal taste. It's not a fairy story that some people like to go along with. It's something that actually happened. It's true. It's the sort of truth that you can look into. It's the sort of truth there is evidence for. It's the sort of truth that turns doubters into believers. So if today you are a doubter, can I ask why? Maybe it's because you've just assumed the whole thing is a fairy story for people who like that sort of thing. Maybe you wish you could believe, but you're not sure how to. You feel you have to kind of screw up your mind and make yourself believe 6 impossible things before breakfast, and you just can't do it. John says, if today you don't believe, you need to do a Thomas. You need to look at the evidence. And you say, hold on, how can we look at the evidence 2,000 years later? Look at verse 29. Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." Jesus isn't criticizing Thomas. In a way, he's speaking to us. He's saying, Thomas, you believe because you've seen me. But there will be countless of millions of people who will come to believe exactly what you have come to believe. How? Look at verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But do you see verse 31? "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That "you" is us. It's the readers. So how will we readers come to believe? By reading what's written in John's book. And that was my own experience during a time of serious, serious doubt. I had to go back to the evidence. I had to open up the gospel and look for myself at what Jesus did and what Jesus said. And I had to ask the question again, what do I make of this man? Is this a fairy story or is this true? But you may ask, why? Why does it even matter? Why look? It matters because of what the resurrection means. Oh, I'm not good at using this, am I? Have I been getting this wrong throughout? Has that been up all along? Oh, I've been getting this so wrong. The resurrection means This is why normally I don't do it. The resurrection means Jesus is king, and the resurrection means Jesus gives life. And I want to end with those two points. First, the resurrection means Jesus is king. When Thomas turns around and sees Jesus, he doesn't just go, "Oh, great, you're alive. What a relief." Do you see what he says? Verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Thomas is Jewish. He knows the only person you call Lord and God is, well, the one who is Lord and God. And here he is standing before Jesus, and he realizes that the only thing that fits is Lord and God. See, all that Jesus had said, all that he did, it now makes sense. There was a time when Thomas had said to Jesus, he'd said to Jesus, "Show us God." And Jesus had said, "If you're looking at me, you're looking at God." But when they crucified Jesus, that just showed that he couldn't have been God, because God is bigger than death. But here is Jesus, alive, which means he is bigger than death, which means he is bigger than anything or anyone else in the whole world. And that's why the resurrection means Jesus is king. He's not just a teacher from 2,000 years ago. He's alive today, king over the whole world. And notice Thomas doesn't just say, "You're Lord and God in general," but "You're my Lord, my God." And the resurrection means not just that Jesus is king over everyone in general and everything in general. It means he's my king. He's in charge of me. I want to ask, and I need to ask, do you know the risen Jesus as your king? Are you happy to have him in charge of your life? The trouble is, we're probably not, because we don't want anyone being in charge of our lives. But friends, it is a wonderful thing to have Jesus as our king. It doesn't mean life is easy, but it does mean we never have to be afraid. Think of some of the things we're afraid of. Are you afraid of being ill, perhaps? Jesus is bigger than illness. He's king. Are you afraid of people at school? People at work, Jesus is bigger than them. He's king. Perhaps you're afraid of the future. Jesus is bigger than the future. He's king. Maybe you're afraid of death itself. Jesus is even bigger than death. He's king. So the resurrection means Jesus is king, and he calls us to put our lives into his hands. And in his hands, in the hands of the king, it's the best place to be. The resurrection means Jesus is king. And finally, the resurrection means Jesus gives life. Did you see that in verse 31? "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It's just the opposite of what we think, isn't it? We think Jesus has come to take life from us, to spoil life, to make things dull and grey. The resurrection says Jesus has come to give us life. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus says life means friendship with God. He says friendship with God is life in all its fullness. It's life to the full because it's the life we were created for. It's without God. That's when life loses its taste. That's when our hearts feel empty. That's when we feel restless, like we still haven't found what we're looking for. Jesus says what we're looking for is the friendship with God we were created for. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. He died so we could be restored to friendship with God. And the resurrection says loud and clear, the cross was not a failure. The cross has restored us to God, has restored us to the life we were created for. Life with God starts now, lasts forever. And I guess we sometimes think, you know, if I had an iPad or a new bike, that'd be life. Or a new job. Or a new husband. That would be life. But Jesus gives us life that won't go rusty. You can't get sacked from it. It won't end in divorce. And even death won't snatch it away. Friends, if today you're not really sure, if you really believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, if perhaps your confidence has grown a bit thin, you wish you could believe, do a Thomas. Look at the evidence. Go back to the Gospels and look for yourself and see for yourself. It's not a fairy story. It's true. He is alive. And the fact that he's alive means he is the King. And it means he can give us life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you again that you are not a fairy story, that you are real and true and alive. And that means that you're the King. And it means you can give us the life that we so desperately need. Pray that you would give us confidence about these things. Confidence in you. And we pray that for the honor of your name. Amen. We're going to respond to God's word by saying together the Apostles' Creed. Pick up your service sheet and you'll see some words in bold under the heading Creed. Creed is just something you believe, and the Apostles' Creed, well, it's called the Apostles' Creed because it goes back to the very early days, the very earliest days of the church. It says what people like Thomas and the other apostles believed right from the start. At Emmanuel, we don't often say the Creed together, but on Easter Sunday of all Sundays, we want to remind ourselves that what we believe is not just some kind of fairy story we've made up. We want to remind ourselves that we are convinced of the truth that Thomas was convinced of. It's the truth that countless millions have been convinced of down the ages and across the world today. And we stand with them. So let's literally stand with them. Can I just say, if you don't believe, please don't feel bounced into saying these words when you're not ready to say them. But here is what Christians believe. We say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Stay standing to sing. Because Jesus was raised, we have hope. Not cross your fingers, hope it doesn't rain sort of a hope, but a sure hope. Our Father, we pray that as we go out into another week, that we would go as those who no longer doubt you, no longer doubt that your Son has risen. Those who are confident that he is King and that he does give life. And we pray that our confidence in him would change everything, that it would compel us to share the good news about him with our friends and our family and our neighbours and our colleagues, that in a world short on hope, they would come to know the living hope that is ours through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in his name we pray. Amen.